Welcome to this Portland Christian Center podcast. The following message called Life After Debt, Changing Our Priorities is part of a series titled Overflow, and it's presented by Ron Cochran, Executive Pastor here at the Center. To get the most out of this message, we invite you to listen to Ron's previous podcast on the subject of debt, he titled 5 Steps to Financial Freedom, Breaking the Chains of Debt. So now we'll hear some on-the-street interviews about personal debt and credit cards, followed by the message.
Tell me, how many credit cards do you currently have?
I carry one card.
One credit card?
Like 10, probably. Like all the store ones with everything. 2.
10.
10?
I have 5-6 credit cards.
5 or 6? Like a Visa, a couple American Express. Oh, and here comes another one, another Discover. And wow.
I got one credit card, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, it's maxed out.
I use it just about for everything that I do, all my purchases right now, because of the rewards that I get from the card.
All my shopping, hotel reservations,
absolutely everything that we possibly can.
Everything.
Everything.
All sorts of things.
When you go in places, they make it so easy for you that you are inclined to use them.
Do you remember what type stuff you bought with it?
A lot of cash advances. Gambling.
Ooh. How much do you think you owe on all of yours collectively?
Right now, probably about 12,000.
I don't owe any.
You, really? So you have 0 on you?
I pay them off every month.
I think it's about 277.
Nearly 20,000.
4,000 or 5,000.
It's around $5,000.
Whoa, 10,000 up. You are the man on spring break.
You can, yeah.
Yeah, you are. You
I
are.
Was the man.
Now, what kind of rewards have you been able to get?
Cash back.
$5,000 on the card. 5 times 12 is 60. So $120,000 gets you a couple of round-trip tickets.
Exactly.
It's a good deal.
Oh, it's a fantastic deal. We wouldn't have taken the trip unless we had done that.
Wow, unless you went into credit card debt, you would have never been able to take that Paris trip.
I guess so, yeah.
Now, how much did you have to spend to get that $275?
$30,000.
Is that kind of good math? To spend $30,000 to get $275 back?
Show me something better and I'll sign up for that one.
So, if we gave you the money to pay it off right now, you would charge it back up?
Frankly speaking, yeah.
So, how long did it take you to pay it off?
I never did. I quit paying on it.
Really? Did they call you?
Oh, repeatedly.
Well, anybody ever feel like that? Debt is a huge problem in America, and we talked a little bit about that last week, and I'm glad you're here this morning. Thanks for showing up again. I hope by the time we get through today, you'll have a new appreciation for what happens when you're on the other side of that debt and when you can begin to move in a lot more freedom than being bound up by the chains that we talked about last week. I hope you remember this scripture, because it really says it all, what we talked about last week, and it's this, Proverbs 22:7. The borrower is slave to the lender. I think you should say that out loud. The borrower is slave to the lender. Now, I'm not totally convinced that you believe me on that, so we're going to say it one more time. Ready? The borrower is slave to the lender. It's true. By way of review, I'm going to give you the 5 points we talked about last Sunday and kind of bring you up to speed, especially if you were not in that service. And we talked about 5 steps to financial freedom, breaking the chains of debt. So we had 5 steps. Step number 1 was to, first of all, conduct a reality check within your own finances and find out specifically where you are, because a lot of times people don't want to know. They just want to kind of put it off and say, well, I'll figure that out sometime. But you got to start with a reality check. Where are you as of today, your current position? Step number 2 was that you make a plan, and that basically begins with a budget. Now, budget is a negative word to most people, but it really can be a positive thing, because it can help you track how you're making progress on getting out of debt. Step number 3 was to get started, and we use this that I know you won't forget. Don't delay. Thank you. Now that you got one more time, don't delay. Start today. Love that line. Okay, that's how we start. Step number 4 is that we do first things first. So the first step is to get out of debt is what? We quit borrowing. Number one is we got to quit borrowing, and then we start paying off the debts. We take that first step, and we put things in the right order. We pay off the debts. Remember we talked about last week, paying off debts from smallest to largest. So if you have a $200 credit card bill, even though the interest rate might be higher than the $500 credit card bill, you pay that one off so that you can then double up. You take that payment that you were paying on the $200, you add that to the one now that you're paying on the $500, and you keep attacking them one at a time until you claw your way to the top and you defeat the debt dragon. All right, step number five. We said don't give up. You got to stick with it. What happens so many times is you get about 6 months into this and you just get discouraged. Maybe you haven't taken a vacation. You haven't done the fun things, going out to dinner every weekend, whatever, going to a movie. That stuff has stopped because you're paying off the debt. But now you're 6 months in, you're going, oh, this is just drudgery. You know what? Stick with it, because when you get to the other side, the freedom that you're going to experience is so incredible. So today we're going to talk about step two, which is what do we do now with life after debt? Say we've cleared all that stuff off. How do we reallocate resources? And it really starts with changing our priorities. So that's what we want to talk today about. I want to start with a passage of Scripture that I think puts everything in priority, and it's from Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount. It's interesting to me that in chapter 6, the verses that precede this teaching on finances are the teachings that Jesus gave us on prayer. And wouldn't you say that's important? Chapter 6 of Matthew, Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer. He says, this is how you should pray. He gives us this beautiful prayer. Then a pattern that he gives us. The very next thing he talks about is what we should do with the resources he's put in our hands, the treasure. So reading from the Message Bible this morning, Matthew 6, 19 through 21, then I'm going to add verse 33 as well. Here's what Jesus said. Don't hoard treasure down here where it gets eaten by moths and corroded by rust, or worse, stolen by burglars. Stockpile treasures in heaven where it's safe from moth and rust and burglars. It's obvious, isn't it? The place where your treasure is the place you will most want to be and end up being. Steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. I love that line. Steep your life in God reality, God initiative, and God's provisions. That's what we want this morning as we look at this passage. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we realize that this is important to you, that we get this right. Because everything that we have belongs to you. You just put it on loan to us, and we're grateful for that, everything you've provided. But today, Lord, help us to do those things that are most important, and that is to lay up treasures in heaven. Because, God, life compared to eternity is very, very short. Help us to put investments towards the future, our future with you. And so we thank you for hearing our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. I heard this important tip recently. Let me pass this on to you. It's a great one. Be sure to cancel all your credit cards before you die. Mark that down. Be sure to cancel all your credit cards before you die, because here's a story I came across that really happened. I'm going to leave the bank's name out of it because someone in this building may work for this bank, so I'll leave it out. But here's a story from a customer and his experience with a nameless bank. The story goes like this. A lady died last year, and her bank billed her. She's dead, remember. A lady died, and her bank billed her for an annual credit card fee and then added 3 months of interest, late fees. Finally, the error was discovered. Here's how the conversation went. So the family member calls and says, I'm calling to tell you that my Aunt Edna died in January, and yet you keep billing her. I'd like to get this cleared up. The bank agent responds, the account was never closed, and the late fees and charges still apply. Family member, that's ridiculous. Maybe you should just turn it over to collections. Bank agent, we've already done that since it's now 3 months past due. Family member says, are you kidding? So what will they do when they find out she's dead? Bank agent, either report her account to our frauds division or report her to our credit bureau, maybe both. Family member, did you even hear what I was telling you, the part about her being dead? Bank agent, sir, this is beyond my authority to resolve. You have to speak to my supervisor. How many have been there before? Family member again repeats, I'm calling to tell you my Aunt Edna died in January. Bank supervisor now. Okay, but the account was never closed and late fees and charges will still apply. I think he's reading from the same script. Family member says, you mean you want to collect from her estate? The bank supervisor, our system just isn't set up to deal with this situation. I don't know what more I can do for you. family members as well. If you figure it out, great. If not, you could just keep billing her because I don't think she's going to care. The bank supervisor, well, like I said, the late fees and charges will still apply. Family member, finally, frustration. Okay, so let me get this straight. You're going to keep billing her and keep adding charges even though she's dead. Is that correct? Bank supervisor, yes, I'm afraid so. Family member, in that case, let me give you her new billing address. Odessa Memorial Cemetery, Highway 129, Plot 69. Have you ever talked to one of these customer service reps? So helpful. Okay. So how should we reallocate resources once all that stuff's cleared off the deck? Isn't that a nice thought to even think about? Oh, man. I like it. So we're going to get back to topics. So I just want to assure you, especially if you weren't here last week, I wanted to put myself in your seat this morning and say, what would be helpful to me? Let's face it, every one of us in this room, I don't care who you are, have made a misstep or two when it comes to finances, me included. I could bore you with some of mine, but I won't because we're going to stick to the word today. But I want you to understand that we make errors in this area. And so today it's not like this is what you should do. It's basically, if I'm sitting in your seat, what would be helpful to me? And I have to tell you, let me tell you some things that have helped me in my own experience. Last week, we talked about getting out of debt, and this week, we're going to say, after we're on the road to financial freedom, how do we live? This is interesting. Did you know that living under the burden of debt has not always been the way of life in America? You probably know that, but let me give you some history. Let me give you the history of credit cards. Did you realize that credit cards have only been around for a little over 60 years? It's hard to think about. Well, what did people do before they had credit cards? Well, I'll tell you in just a minute, but let me give you the history. First of all, in 1950, a man by the name of Fred McNamara made deals with several restaurants in New York City to accept a plastic card for payment as a convenience to customers. It quickly spread across America. I remember my parents had this card. Anybody remember the diner's card? Yeah, the diner's card. That was the first credit card ever in 1950. Before that, they didn't exist. In 1958, a bank on the West Coast by the name of Bank of America issued a similar piece of plastic, and they called it the Bank America card. Anybody remember that? Which later became Visa. Visa. Same year, 1958, the American Express card was launched, and originally, the way they made their money was they charged an annual fee that you paid every year. You couldn't get interest added to the account because if you didn't pay it off within 30 days, they cut you off. You no longer were an American Express customer. Well, that certainly isn't the case anymore. They learned quickly that they could make a lot more money on the interest that people would add up more than they could make on the annual fee. So now they charge both. In 1966, skip ahead for a minute, there was a bank in California called the United California Bank, and they released a card to compete with the Visa card called not MasterCard, but MasterCharge. That was the original name of the card, and it eventually they changed the name of it for marketing purposes to MasterCard. Now skip ahead 20 years, and in 1986, because of a real nasty dispute with the Visa Corporation, Sears decided to get in the game. And they said, you know what? You're getting too much of our money. We're going to start our own card, and we're going to call it the Discover card. Yeah. And this is the first rewards card that ever was introduced. They had a huge reward system. No matter how much you spent, you got back how much? You got back 1%. Isn't that incredible? You just a gift they'll give you. 1% back. Isn't that fantastic? Well, obviously, they made a lot of money, and they became major competitors with Visa. That was the Discover card. Did you know that in 1970, only 15% of Americans had credit cards? That was in 1970, only 15%. Today, over 80% of all adults have at least one credit card, and my guess is that this last week or this last month, you probably got several solicitations offering you additional cards because of your good credit. Americans now owe over $850 billion on their credit cards. And think about that. That's just happened in the last 60 years. $850 billion in credit card debt just in the last 60 years. So how did Americans survive before 1958 without credit cards? They paid cash. They saved up for what they wanted. Once they had enough money, they made their purchase. It was pretty simple arithmetic, but that's how it worked. Every person in this auditorium today is in a different financial position. Your account balances are different than mine and different than the person seated behind you. Every person has a different financial history. But I want to talk about, for just a few minutes, 10 seasons of your financial life. I'm going to give you all 10 of them. And as I go through this, I want you to identify which season you're in, okay? Because all of us are in a different season. And the point I want to make this morning is, regardless of which season you're in, you have to be anticipating the next one. And you better be planning and preparing for it, or you're going to have a problem. So the 10 seasons of your financial life. The first season was your first job. Maybe it was in middle school. Maybe it was in high school. My guess is probably a minimum wage job. Probably not a real glamorous job. You know what my first job was? Not a real fun time. But my first job ever was a shoeshine boy in a barbershop. No joke. You didn't know that about me, but now you do. Shoeshine boy in a barbershop, and man, did I make the money. I think it was about 25 cents a shine, and if I was lucky. But that was my first job. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I want you to turn to somebody close by. Even if it's your spouse, they might not know this. What was your first job? Turn to your neighbor and tell them what your first job was and what your wage was. All right. How many made minimum wage or less on your first job? You made minimum wage or less. How many made really big money on that first job? Really? Wow, good. Well, I'll tell you what. You got to start somewhere, right? So, season number one was that first job. Typically, it'll be in high school, maybe middle school. And then here comes the next season of your financial life, and that is, and you better prepare for this, is college. You're all the way through there, and now, uh-oh, here we go, college. How many know college is not inexpensive? Even if you go to a state school, I mean, college is expensive. And so usually end up, at least my thing was, I work full-time, carried a full load at school, and was also involved doing music in a church. So I was a very, very busy person. But I just was working like crazy because I had to pay my way. I still got good grades, but I could have gotten better grades if I didn't have to work so much. But anyway, so I was into that that plan. So you're balancing schoolwork, studies, classes, and a job. The third season I wrote down is career. So now you're finished with college and you're going, man, I'm finally out of here. I'm going into my career path. How many know that the statistics lately have not been too helpful there? Because what's happening is, as kids are getting out of college with these great degrees that they spent all this money on, they can't get a job in their field. And so they're back to the high school minimum wage thing, just trying to pay bills, or they're moving back in with mom and dad because they don't really have any other options. Nothing wrong with that. What I'm saying is, that's just the reality that we live in today in this economy. And so if the person is fortunate enough to land that first job and begin their career, it's like, wow, fantastic, a steady paycheck at last, life is going to be fun. And then the next thing that comes to mind is, you know what, I really need a good car. And so here comes many times the next piece of debt into our lives. Now, these next ones, you could change the order, and it's still okay, but I'm sure you're going to find yourself on one of these. And the next step I had, at least in our lives, was marriage. So we now have more responsibility. We have wedding expenses probably that we're still dealing with. And as we come into marriage, now we combine finances, and all of a sudden we have, whoa, we got a lot more bills to pay now, and we're doing other things, setting up housekeeping and all that, that is going to require some funds. Season number five is that first living place. Maybe it's putting a down payment on a house, or maybe it's just moving into an apartment, and you're trying to kind of get life figured out, and you say, we need to establish a home. And so that's season number five. And wait a minute, we don't have any furniture. That's going to cost some money, so how do we pay for that? Another expense. Season number six, home is established, and now family. Wow, that joy of that first baby. And then you step back and you go, this is really, all this stuff is expensive. And now we need more furniture. And so life moves on. Moving into season seven, we're now married. We've got little ones running around, and now all of a sudden school is beginning. How many know school? Elementary school is expensive. You've got the expenses every year of clothing that child and getting all the supplies. And then that student wants to be in sports or be in music, and there's all these add-on costs, and pretty soon you're going, wow, how did it get so expensive? And oh, by the way, Have we started a college fund? I don't remember we started that fund. Kind of important because, believe it or not, that's coming quicker than you think. Pretty soon, college is here. How did that happen so fast? And how are we going to pay for that? Well, we're going to apply for every scholarship known to man. We're going to take out student loans if need be. And, you know, it's a challenge. It really is a challenge, especially when you look at the cost of college today. Well, you think you're almost through, but we're not even to season 8 yet. Season 8, here it comes, weddings. Weddings. We thought we were home free, and oh, wow, weddings are expensive. There's a family out of our church yesterday that married their first daughter. They have 4 girls. You get the picture. Season number nine, empty nest. Kids are finally on their own. They're going, man, we're finally catching up financially. This is such a good season. And then all of a sudden, we've got parents that health is failing, and we have to deal with issues with them. I don't know if you've looked at assisted living places recently, but my, they're expensive. I promise you, they're very expensive. And so here's another season of life we're going. We just thought we crossed the finish line, but now there's more expenses. And finally, season number 10, and some of you are in this already today, and that's retirement. You say, man, we have finally arrived. How much money do we have? How much money do we need? Might have to go back to work. And then the thing I always think is, I sure hope we taught our kids well in this stuff because we may need their help, right? So no matter what season of life you find yourself in, here's the point I want to make. You have to make sound and wise financial decisions in every season of your life. By the way, if you want a good Bible study on finances, is just read through the book of Proverbs, chapter at a time. Take out a highlighter. Mine's in green, so it gets my attention. And highlight all the scriptures that have to do with finances, resources, money. So you understand, and there obviously you know that Solomon was the wisest human being that ever lived, other than Jesus. And so we can learn a lot from his teaching in the area of finances. So I would suggest doing a Bible study on finance in the book of Proverbs. Here's what we need to remember and understand this morning. When it comes to finances, we have to remember that everything that we have comes from God. Our money, our ability to work, our ability to earn an income, our health. Everybody take a deep breath. Even that came from God. The fact that we can sit in here today and talk about it. Everything that we know, everything that we own belongs to God. And he says we're to be good stewards of all that he provides. So let me give you a definition of steward that I've seen several places, and it's one I would also agree with. A steward is one who manages his master's assets. One who manages his master's assets. And I've said this before, but I'm going to repeat it again. And that's this statement. He owns and we manage. That's what the Word of God teaches us. He owns it all and we manage. So we need to learn to be good money managers, don't we? So now I'm going to skip ahead to Matthew chapter 25. And again, this will be on the screen. Matthew 25, verses 14 to 28. And many of you have heard this parable once, maybe more than once, maybe multiple times. But I think it's good that we revisit it, especially when we're talking about this topic. Jesus said this. He's giving a parable, and he was so good to teach in parables so people could understand what he was talking about. Jesus says, it's like a man going off on an extended trip. He called his servants together and delegated responsibilities. To one he gave $5,000, to another $2,000, and to a third $1,000, depending on their abilities, and then he left. Right off, the first servant went to work and doubled his master's investment. The second did the same, but the man with a single thousand dug a hole and carefully buried his master's money. After a long absence, the master of those three servants came back and settled up with him. The one given $5,000 showed him how he had doubled his investment. His master commended him. He said, good work. You did your job well. From now on, you're going to be my partner. Well, the servant with $2,000 showed he also had doubled his master's investment. His master commended him. He said, good work. You did your job well. From now on, be my partner. The servant given $1,000 said, master, I know you have high standards and hate careless ways, that you demand the best and make no allowance for error. I was afraid that I might disappoint you, so I found a good hiding place and secured your money. Here it is, safe and sound down to the last cent. The master was furious. That's a terrible way to live. He said, it's criminal to live cautiously like that. If you knew I was after the best, why did you do less than the least? The least you could have done would have been to invest the sum with the bankers, where at least I would have gotten a little interest. Take the thousand and give it to the one who risked the most. So this was interesting to me as I was looking at this parable again. Jesus doesn't say that there's anything wrong with wealth. He passed it out. In fact, he rewarded two of the servants who had produced a good return with more wealth. Last week I talked to you about a financial expert that I sat under his teaching early in my life, and he gave me this profound advice, and I'll repeat it again even though I said it last week because I want you to get this. Here was his profound advice on becoming, getting out of debt and becoming wealthy. He said this, spend less than you make. Spend less than you make. Pretty simple, but profound. Sitting in that seminar, I remember this very, very well because it's something I decided, you know, to start today. It's something Cheryl and I decided together that we're going to put this plan into our life and put it into action. And that was something that he called the 80-10-10 principle. We were in our 20s, and we paid attention. So young people, I'm going to tell you this morning. High school, hello. Middle school, hello. Wherever you are. Learn this early, and it will benefit you for life. Learn it early. The 80-10-10 principle went like this. He told us that the first 10% would be God's. That would be our tithe. We'd both grown up in Christian homes, so we understood that part of it. He said the second 10% is saving and investing. So you pay God first, you pay yourself second. And the third, 80% was left for living. That's everything else goes in that category. Well, so how do we give? How do we break it out if we want to give more than the tithe? Well, it comes out of the 80%. You can allocate that, the 80%, however you want. But if you start this as a principle, young people, and you have 10% that you're giving to God as he requires, secondly, 10% in saving and investing, and you don't touch that money, and then 80% in living, you're going to do well. As I've gotten older, I've changed my formula, and I think probably others have as well, and then I've changed mine to 70-15-15, because as we get older, we need to not only give more, I believe, because the Lord will put those resources in our hands. As we give them out, he gives them back. But then I think our savings and investing has to step up as well. So we changed our investing and saving up to 15%, and it's gone beyond that now, and then 70% living. So again, this is just an adjustable formula that you can use or a principle that I think will help you. So let's take these one at a time. First of all, giving 10 to 15%, depending on where you are. If you're just starting out, the 10% is great. If you want to do more, awesome. But 10 to 15% is giving. So the tithe is first, the first 10%. We pay that before we even pay off our debts. Even if we're trying to pay off debts, we still honor God with that tithe so he can bless the other 90%. And the first 10% is his, because this is what the Bible says. Proverbs 3:9, honor God with everything you own. Give him the first and the best. So, again, giving beyond the tithe is up to you. Offerings, that's what we call them, offerings, and we're to do that joyfully. So we have resources. We've gotten out of debt. We're not chained with all the money being spent before we get it. And we then can begin to give joyfully to projects and say, God, I want to do this. I want to invest here, because we're investing in things that are going to last for eternity. Second piece is saving and investing, that 10 to 15%. If you're starting out, I'd suggest 10%. Bump it up as you can. So this is after we've established the emergency fund. Remember the emergency fund of $1,000? That's the fund that we're dealing with, because if all of a sudden we get surprised with an expense we didn't expect, we've got that bank. So that's the first thing you save, is that emergency fund. So once that's all done, then we finally say, well, man, now we have this money and no more payments going out. We can invest and we can save. So the save, I put down two categories. One is short-term and long-term. And let me say this. I think it's important that you put them in separate accounts. If all the money goes into one account, you're saying, well, I know that, you know, 10% of this is savings. Don't count on it, because when you have something that come up that you want, it'll come right out of there. So what I'm saying is set up separate accounts at your bank. Set up a separate account for your savings account, for your investing account. And then and you can see short-term, long-term. Maybe it's you're investing because your kids are still a long ways away from college, or you're saving for the wedding, or maybe you're saving for retirement. All those things, keep them in separate accounts. Don't lump them into one big pot because you'll find it's too easy to get to. And what I suggest is do automatic payments. If you're in a job where you have a paycheck and they can do withholdings, then set up an account with a credit union or a bank or something to do that automatic on those accounts. I think that will help you keep them separate. The key here is separate the accounts. Don't put them all in one. And then the final living, which is 70 to 80%, and let me say this. We could spend hours just on this, and we don't have time to do that this morning, but let me give you at least a list, a punch list of the things you're going to have to deal with. One is insurance. Man, there are so many different kinds, and do I need this, and is this the best investment? Home buying. At some point, you're probably going to want to buy a property, buy a home, and that's going to take a down payment. College savings funds, retirement accounts, real estate, mutual funds, single stocks, all sorts of things. And I would just say this. Just be careful, too, and get good advice and educate yourself when it comes to the parts of living that all of us are going to deal with, because it's important that we don't get a surprise and some guy on late-night television doesn't give us an easy way to make millions of dollars and we're conned. I was thinking that's not all that recent, but the Bernie Madoff story. I mean, just think of all the people that lost their fortunes because they thought it was too good to be true to get that kind of an interest rate. Well, it was too good to be true, and they lost it, so be careful. And the last thing I want to talk about this morning is that when we're talking about the 70 to 80% living, is that we have to understand that we have to improve our financial IQ. We have to educate ourselves and know how money works. And so let me give you a quick example. I was telling this in the first service, and it brought back some fun memories. But my daughter, Crystal, went into high school, and she was just all excited about her new experience at high school. And so she brought home the catalog, you know, and the guide that showed all the classes that were available. And she started looking through it and was so excited she could take this. I said, oh, hey, honey, here's a great one. Here's one on personal finances. I'd really like you to take that. She goes, well, Dad, I don't want to take that. I know what I want to take. And so she didn't take it her first year, freshman year. So when sophomore year came around and the catalog came back out, and I said, oh, don't forget, I want you to take this personal finance class because it's something you'll totally use your entire life. So this is really important. No, I'd rather do whatever it was, another elective that was going to be fun. And I said, well, okay, all right, we'll come back to this. And so went on to the next year, the junior year. We got the catalog out again. I said, Crystal, the personal finance class would really be a great one. Of course, as a father, you're trying to encourage and not just, you know, be a dictator, although sometimes I would move over to that side. But anyway, I said, you really want to take this class. It's really going to be helpful to you. Well, I couldn't convince her. And I said, so I had to move into the threat mode. I said, so if, here's the deal. If you want me to pay a dime on your college education, then you have to complete the personal finance class. Is that a good understanding? So you know when she took it? Second semester of her senior year. Yeah. And she aced it. She got an A. So I was proud of her. But the point I'm making is we have to improve our financial IQ. And I've listed for you this morning on the back of your notes, if you didn't see it, it's on the back of there, some resources that have really been helpful to me. Some of these are written by Christian folks, and some are not. Some are just really good guides to money. And I would suggest that if you read every book on this list, or at least the first couple, because I think it'll really, really help you. The other thing that many of you know we offer at Portland Christian Center is a class on personal finance taught by several different instructors, but using the Financial Peace University video course. In fact, it's going on right now, and there's another one that will start in January, but I really would encourage you to consider that, especially if you, if you have some debt that's hanging on that you want to get rid of. I think that's really, really important. Well, the subtitle of the message today is Changing Our Priorities. Life After Debt, Changing Our Priorities. And I want to conclude this morning with inviting a fantastic couple to the stage and letting them share with you their story of how they moved from debt into life after debt. Tim and Duffy Hummel, would you guys come? Would you guys welcome them to the stage today? That's it. That's what I'm talking about. You can tell they're well-loved by the youth department because they're youth leaders, and they've invested a lot of their lives in these kids. And I have to tell you what a blessing they have been. Is that you, Tim? Knock it off. Tell you what a blessing they have been to Cheryl and to me and to Caleb and Jeanette as we've taken tours together, and they're just always on the front line solving problems for us. And they've got just a real heart for ministry. And last week when we concluded the message, you came up and you said, Pastor Ron, I got to tell you my story. And so when you did, I thought, I really want you to share this morning with these guys. So just to set up the first question, I know that when you guys got married, I think it was 2008, you got married and you were on the, whatever that season was, I think season three, you were in season three of life and you were trying to figure it all out, and you both had debts you kind of brought into the marriage. So tell us about there and where you went from there.
Yeah, so Duffy and I got married in 2008, and basically we brought in to the marriage, we brought in a combined total of about $10,000 in consumer debt.
And then you had some wedding expenses you tacked on top of that.
Yeah, so basically when it was all said and done, the wedding expenses totaled about $6,000. So it was about $16,000 when the dust cleared, so to speak.
Yeah. Then we got to move ahead to 2012, because that's when you said, okay, the madness has to stop. And at that point, in that four-year period, you'd accumulated how much consumer debt?
By March of 2012, when we decided to take the Dave Ramsey class, we'd accumulated about $30,000 in consumer debt.
Yeah. And, you know, that's not untypical for a young couple getting started in life because of all the things we talked about earlier, of all the stuff that you need when you get started. And it's easy to just put it on the plastic and I'll pay it off in payments a little at a time, but then you're stuck. You're just stuck. It's a trap that the enemy sets for us. So tell us about the class. You took the Dave Ramsey class. What you got out of it, your takeaways?
I'll take this one.
Take that one.
Okay. So for the class, I have to be honest, at first I was really skeptical. I was like, I saw these people like, we're debt-free, and a little part of me was really bitter. Like, that's great for them, but here we have this daunting number in front of us. And a lot of them did it in just a few months, a couple years. So for me, the takeaway was communicating with my husband to actually sit down and face the music. And that was hard. You know, it was hard. It was hard to sit down and say, okay, what do we need to sacrifice? We obviously need to change some things because what we're doing isn't working. And so for us to communicate, and I can tell you those conversations at the beginning were really, really hard. It's hard to face reality and face, like, this isn't working. And those were some of the most interesting times after, you know, starting that. So that was a takeaway, was it was hard, but we had to sacrifice and get on the same page. Another thing was just every month to do a monthly cash flow plan. That was one of the really big tools that helped us to say, okay, we have to look at our finances and see what's going in, what's coming out, and spend less than you make.
That's it. And Tim, you said there was three things that really just kind of stuck with you. You said, wow, I got to remember this stuff.
Yeah. The three things that really stood out to us and to me especially were, the first one was, is that you have to give your money a name. You have to give it a place. And every month with that cash flow plan, we had to give, you know, we had to come up with a zero balance, which was really tough. And so that was one of the takeaways we had. Another one was, is that when you pay cash, it hurts. It hurts more than when you slide a card. And I experienced that multiple times when we'd go out and we'd be looking at stuff and be like, hey, we want this, but we didn't have the money. We didn't have the cash. But I think the biggest thing that stood out to both of us was that what Dave Ramsey pointed out to us was that if you don't control your money controls you. And I think that really stuck with us throughout. That carried us throughout the whole program.
That's awesome.
So, yeah.
Well, now let's fast forward. I think it was 18 months, something like that later. When you completed the course, you set a plan, you did the five steps, and you were on your way. So what's happened now? How much debt have you paid off?
We've paid off, as of August 2013, we paid off all of it, $30,000 in consumer debt.
That's awesome. I'm not going to make you give the Dave Ramsey scream. It's all right. You can relax. But isn't that awesome, church, the fact that they've moved through that? And now, last question, how has that kind of changed your life and your perspective with where you go from here?
Well, like I said, it helps us be on the same page and have a practical tool and a plan to communicate with each other and to know where the other one is at. And then also just freeing us up. It's so nice to be able to, you know, just not have so many things going everywhere. And so communication, it's helped us. And then also our goals for the future is to go on the mission field. And part of that is just being responsible. So we feel like we have tools necessary to be responsible with finances and also you know, not to go on the mission field with debt, because it's such a burden and holds really us back from doing ministry. And God has called us to do missions and ministry. So part of being obedient is being responsible with the finances and the resources He's given us. And so really for us, that's where we feel like the big freedom comes from.
That's awesome. Think about that. I mean, this is this couple standing before you is going to be supported by this church as we send them out into missions. I think that's awesome. Give them a nice big hand one more time. Good job, guys. Let's pray over it, can we? Lord Jesus, thank you for Tim and Duffy, and thank you, Lord, for their testimony. And I know it's just one of many that have been that have made the decision to become financially free and be able to, God, live under the blessing, under your blessing, and be able to be generous, be able to do things, Lord, we couldn't do before. So, God, I pray over this church this morning. I pray for any person this morning that is having difficulty in the area of finances. I pray for those that might need a job this morning, God, that would be the first step, having an income. So I pray in the name of Jesus that even this week you would begin to open doors and give favor, Lord, to your people. I pray, Lord, those that are working jobs, that, God, you'd give them favor with their employers and that you would give them increase, that, God, as they're faithful to you, you would bless it back to them. I thank you for that, Lord. God, for those that are making the initial steps to say, God, I'm going to put you first in the tithe. I've never done it before, but I'm going to do it today. I pray that you would bless them and, God, you'd make it real in their lives, that you're going to take that other 90% and you're going to bless it back to them in an incredible way, and you're going to meet every one of their needs. For those, Lord, this morning that are making a decision to get out of debt, I pray that you'd help them to stick with it and go stay the course, God, and put themselves in a position where they also can be financially free. I thank you for that, Lord Jesus, because after all, Lord, it all belongs to you. Everything we have is from your hand, and so we thank you for that today, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Portland Christian Center podcast featuring part of our series called Overflow. If you live in the Portland, Oregon area and are looking for a place to connect, you can find out more information about our service times and programs right here on our website at pcctoday.com.